You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Grab your Bible, turn to Acts 1. That's where we're going to be, Acts chapter 1. As you're turning there, ladies, let me remind you that we have our first ever in-house women's conference coming up. What we've done the last 8 years or so is we've had a women's retreat. Every year, 75 or 80 women in our church and friends of women in our church will head out of town for a weekend. And we bring in a really high caliber speaker. And what we have really enjoyed, though, is what we've heard over the last few years is, hey, sometimes women can't get away for the weekend for whatever reason, you know, childcare, this or that. Also, those trips can sometimes be a little pricey. And so what we wanted to do this year was pull that in-house so that it was, Lord willing, accessible to even more women and maybe friends of yours who would enjoy coming. And so we've done that this year for the first time. Our speaker is Wendy Alsup. She is a well-known author, speaker, teacher. The content that she is going to talk to us about is going to be outstanding. It's on rest. So it'll be three main sessions, two breakouts. The conversations will be about things like, you know, how does social media and rest go together? How can you rest when you literally don't have time to rest? What does the Lord say about Sabbath rest, things like that? And so if you haven't done so already, go on the Church Center app and register for that. Again, it is here. It's February 20th and 21st, so it's coming up soon. The cost is $125, and I promise you that the content that you receive and the relationships, the fellowship that you have will be worth that. If for some reason you get through the weekend and you feel like, you know what, Chip said that the content and the relationships experience was going to be worth it and it wasn't, come to me, I'll refund your money. Okay, we'll have the church refund your money. I'm not going to refund your money. I believe that much in the content. Rest is something that none of us do well. And so taking a couple days to think about how God has built that into the rhythm of who we are should yield a lot of fruit in our lives. And so encourage you to register for that today. All right, if you're just joining us, what we've done is we've started off the year with this little short three-week series talking about some of the foundational basics of what it looks like to live a healthy Christian life. And so 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chris talked to us about growing in the gospel and how knowing Christ is the key component in that. Last week, we looked at why is it so essential to be connected in community and how is it that small groups play a part in that. And then this week, what we want to talk about is living on mission and specifically what it looks like locally and globally to be a part of that. My challenge heading into that is, if you've been around King's Cross for any length of time at all, you can probably tell me some things that we do to serve our community. You probably have heard about trips that we've taken to the DR or to India, and some of you have even been a part of some of those teams, and praise God for that. If you haven't yet served on one of those teams locally or globally, it is almost certainly not because you weren't aware that there was an opportunity. Like, if you haven't been as involved as you would like to be in living on mission locally and globally, it is almost certainly not because you don't know how to get involved in something. It is much more likely that maybe you don't think that you are called or gifted or needed in that area. That's really kind of a who question. It may be that you don't feel like you have enough time, which is a when question. It may be that you're not 100% sure that it's even that important, which is a why question. And so just like last week, I'm much more interested in those types of questions than I am in taking 35 minutes to tell you about all the things we're doing and have you get signed up for them. Because I think if you understand the mission of God and you understand your place in it, you'll figure out how. you'll figure that out. So what I want to do, just like last week, is spend almost all of our time on why, and then I'm going to hit you with a short how right at the end of the sermon. So Acts 1. We're going to focus on Acts 1:8, but for you to understand that, I need to give you the full context. So we're going to start at verse 1, Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, Theophilus just means lover of God, the first book is the book that we call Luke. It's a gospel according to Luke. Luke and Acts are written by the same guy. It's a guy named Luke. Very good. See, sometimes they're softballs, right? And they're basically a short history of the early church, Jesus' ministry and the launch of the early church. So in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke is about what Jesus began to do and teach until his ascension, which is coming up here in verse 9. And by inference then, Acts, the second book, is about what Jesus continued to do and teach after his ascension through the Holy Spirit and the apostles. And if you were to read the book of Acts, what you realize by the time you get to the end of it is, oh, this actually doesn't stop with the apostles. Jesus continues to do and to teach through the church itself. Verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So resurrected Jesus wasn't seen by like one or two people one or two times. He was seen, interacted with by literally hundreds and hundreds of people. So it wasn't like he's off in some cave somewhere and everybody just had to take the apostles' word for it that he was resurrected. He is around and you could go and interact with him and hear him teach, and you could take a couple of weeks off and then go back and hear him again. And I know sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, this resurrection thing is just a hoax. It was kind of perpetrated by Jesus' closest followers because, you know, they wanted to respect his name or promote. Like, that's just nonsense. Like, he was right there. And so it would have very quickly been done away with if it's just some type of, like, thing that's made up. People could go and experience him. And during those 40 days, when he's teaching and preaching publicly, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. Verse 4. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the spread of the good news of Jesus' resurrection was not this impulsive, viral, telephone game, wildfire rumor type of thing spreading around. It's a patient, measured, wait on the Lord thing that's happening. Verse 6. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And if you know anything of your Old Testament, this question makes sense. For 600 years since the Babylonian exile in 597 BC, the Jews had waited for God's promised Messiah to come, and they knew that when he came, he was going to restore the kingdom. And their assumption is, well, what that means is he's going to return the kingdom to the glory days like it was in the days of David and Solomon. And so the disciples had come to believe that Jesus was that long-awaited promised Messiah of God, and he had spent 3 years teaching that in his coming, with his coming, the kingdom was now at hand. And Mark says this is his main message: repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. So they didn't 100% understand that during his ministry. And then he gets crucified and buried. And so they are disillusioned and they're doubting. But then he's raised from the dead. And he goes right back to teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God. And so from their perspective, everything is kind of back on the table again. And so their question in verse 6 is like, Lord, now are you going to restore the kingdom? Now that you've been raised again and you're back, surely now is the time when you're going to usher this deal in. Verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so in other words, they're asking him, okay, now that you've been raised, are you going to usher in the kingdom? And he says, no, you are. You are. And then in verse 9, he ascends bodily back into heaven. So I just wonder if you can imagine this. And I try often to remind you not to kind of dehumanize the scriptures. These are real people with real lives and real emotions, and these things are really happening to them. And the apostles are just dudes, you know? Four of them are professional commercial fishermen. One of them's a tax collector. One of them is a political activist. The other six, their professions are so, you know, common that it's never even mentioned what they do in any of the four Gospels. They're in their teens and early 20s, largely, when Jesus calls them to serve. Almost all of them are single. Peter, we know Peter was married. But all of them except John completely bail when Jesus gets crucified. Like they run away literally and hide themselves away because here their leader has been crucified and maybe they're going to be next. These are not world-traveling merchant explorers. Most of them had never even been more than about 50 miles from their hometown in their whole life. And Jesus says, you're going to reach the ends of the earth. So don't miss this paradigm. Luke is about what Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit. Acts, then, is about what the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, continued to do and teach through the apostles and through the disciples that they made as they went about being Jesus' witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the question that it really pulls into my mind is, as I'm just reading through this beginning of Acts, is, okay, who then is Jesus talking to when he says you? You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. Who's he talking to? Because if it's the apostles, then he's wrong. Because they didn't get to the ends of the earth. None of them ever went to East Asia. None of them ever came to the Americas. So it can't be them. If he means each and every follower, each and every disciple, then the vast majority of Christians who have ever lived in the history of the world have egregiously disobeyed this command. Because the vast majority of Christians who have ever lived didn't even have the ability physically to travel to the ends of the earth. They didn't have the means of transportation to even do that. And those of us who do live in a time when we have the means of transportation, a lot of us don't have the resources to be able to do that, or we just haven't. So surely it can't mean that. So what it must mean then, you must mean the church. It has to be a collective you that he's talking about here. I am going to continue what I began through you, through the church, through my people. And the fact that you are sitting here at King's Cross Church this morning is proof that Jesus has done just that. You are here because Acts 1:8 has been happening for 2,000 years. You are here because for 2,000 years, men and women have taken Acts 1:8 seriously, and they have decided to do whatever it was that they could do, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to continue what Jesus began. So I may have shared this with you before, but I can't remember, so I'm going to do it again. Let me show you. I'm going to want to draw a direct line from this hillside in Jerusalem in Acts 1:8 to you sitting here right now. Here's how the gospel got to you. This conversation is taking place in about 37 AD, Acts 1:8. In 42 AD, Mark goes to Egypt. In 49, Paul heads to Turkey, and then in 51 AD, he goes to Greece. In 52 AD, Thomas heads to India. By 54 AD, Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he's reporting back to the churches saying, hey, everywhere I go, Gentiles believe. By the time you get into the 90s AD, there are these three great church planting centers that are sending people out to plant churches in Gentile communities from Antioch, Rome, and Alexandria. And they are sending people out through the whole Roman Empire. By the end of the third century, it's estimated that half the Roman Empire has become Christian. In 432, there's a guy named Patrick who responds to a dream, and he takes the gospel to Ireland, which now people celebrate every year by wearing green and getting hammered, which is a weird way to celebrate the gospel. But in 596, there's a church planter named Augustine who he then ventures to what we now know as England. And he settles in Canterbury, and he plants a church that baptizes, watch this, 10,000 people in 2 years. By 650, there's a monk named Caedmon who completes the first English translation of the Bible. Now, the next 500 years or so are a little sketchy. The history is hard to get your head around because people didn't write down a lot of it. That's why we call it the Dark Ages. But one of the things that happens in that window is this growing conviction among Christians that the best way to get the gospel to people is to give them the Bible in their own language. And so by 1200 AD, what you have is the Bible available in 22 different languages. In 1526, there's an Englishman named William Tyndale who publishes the New Testament in everyday common English language, and he attempts to get it into the hands of the people. This does not go well with the English king, who sees it as a threat to his authority, and so he has Tyndale imprisoned, and on October 6, 1536, he has him strangled and burned at the stake. Tyndale's last words are, quote, "Lord, open the king of England's eyes." 100 years later, God answers that prayer when King James of England sponsors the largest publication of Bibles that had ever taken place till that point in the world. If you're still reading that version, we have newer ones that'll be easier for you to read, okay? You don't need to stick with the antiquated language. 1609, there's a guy named John Smith. He plants a church in Holland, and the conviction that he has when he plants the church is that the Bible is the sole authority for Christian life and doctrine, and that salvation is by faith alone, and that those who come to faith should then be baptized. He plants literally the first Baptist church. 1611, a guy named Thomas Helwys is sent out by that church in Amsterdam. He goes back to England and plants the first Baptist church in England. That church, over the next 30 years, plants 50 more churches. 1631, persecution is now arising in England, and one of those 50 pastors leaves. It's a guy named Roger Williams. He leaves, and he comes to the Americas, and he plants a colony called the Rhode Island Colony that writes into its charter a provision for religious liberty. By 1639, there are more English Baptists who have heard about this. They leave and they come join Williams, and they plant the first ever Baptist church in America that's located in Providence, Rhode Island. 1665, there's a Baptist church planted in the home of a guy named Thomas Gould in Boston. That's the first Baptist church in Boston. 1682, that church ordains a guy named William Screven, who goes back to his home in Kittery, Maine, to plant a church there. 1696, Screven and his entire 28-member church now are under persecution in Maine, and they leave and go to a city that has guaranteed religious liberty. That city is Charleston, South Carolina. They plant the first Baptist church in Charleston. 1854, that church, FBC Charleston, decides to plant a church on the, using their language, northern outskirt of the city. They plant Citadel Square Baptist Church, right? So the northern outskirt of the city was what we call Marion Square, okay? 1917, that church, Citadel Square Baptist Church, plants the first Baptist church in Mount Pleasant to reach people on the neck. They called it Hungry Neck. You know, we have Hungry Neck Boulevard. But remember, those of you who've been around for a long time, the Grace Bridge wasn't open until 1929. That was the first time there was a bridge over the Cooper River. So to get from Charleston to Mount Pleasant, you couldn't just drive over. So they are planting a mission church in Mount Pleasant to reach people over there. 1978, First Baptist Mount Pleasant buys 34 acres of land north of Mount Pleasant, and their goal is to plant a church to reach the farming community that is up there north of town. 2009, they finally build a building there on that kind of rural farming community north of town in the place that we now call Park West. That's the church at Life Park. Between 2013 and 15, First Baptist Mount Pleasant, the church at Life Park, partner up with Summit Network, a church planting network, to send Kristen and I out to plant a church to reach the Kanehoe Peninsula. August 21st, 2016, there's 38 other people that join with us at a room in Life Park. We covenant together to create King's Cross Church. Had our first public worship service on September 11th, 2016. Our first baptisms on October 23rd. We gathered in this building for worship for the first time on August 11th. And you are sitting in our 780th worship service since we launched. That gets the gospel from, praise God. That gets the gospel from a hillside in Jerusalem to you sitting here. You are here because people who believed Jesus was the Messiah of Israel, and they followed him into the mission of God to reconcile all things to himself in Christ, and they obeyed his commands to be his witnesses in their families and their homes and their neighborhoods and their workplaces and their schools and their cities and their regions and their countries and to the ends of the earth. For your sake, they lived on mission locally and globally. Do you? And praise God that the answer to that question for many of you is yes. Because praise God, we have seen that the Holy Spirit has empowered us together to see the fruit of the gospel come out of the efforts that we do together to live on mission. Like, we have seen the goodness of God. Since 2016, just a few bites of this gospel fruit that we've seen together. Since 2016, we've baptized 126 people, including last week, Matthew Arnold. We've sent mission teams to Panama, the Dominican Republic, India, Brooklyn, and Greenville. We have financially supported church plants in Orlando, Miami, California, and West Ashley. This year, we're supporting three more church plants, two in the DR and one in the western part of Kentucky. We've been able to financially support, that I could remember, at least four parachurch ministries in Charleston. We have done more and given more and served more and prayed more at the three Philip Simmons schools than I can even begin to tell you about. We work alongside other churches in our city on the fourth Thursday of every month, including this Thursday, to feed the homeless population downtown. We come together to pray as a part of Pray Charleston for one another and for our church and for our city and for its leaders on the 14th of every month. Last year, you sponsored 50 Compassion International children who are right in the local area where the two church plants that we support in the DR are. Like, I could go on and on and on about this. It is nothing short of amazing what God has done in and through the people of King's Cross. But it is also nothing short of normal, because this is what Jesus people do. This is just what we do. Do you? If you're not a Christian yet, and I know not everybody in the room is, I am not talking to you. I'm talking to everybody else about you. Because of you, for you. But if you are a Christian, if you have come to a place where you've repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ, my question is, do you follow him by, do you obey him in living on mission the way other people did to get the gospel to you? That's my why. I just want you to see why this matters so much. It can't stop with us. And I want to give you a quick how, but before I do that, I know that for some of you, you have objections kind of swirling around your head. Like, well, you don't really understand, and I got this. And so I want to, let me hit a couple of those objections before we get to the how. Okay, I'm going to give you five that I just know are the big ones that hang out there. The first one is, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You have the same Holy Spirit that the apostles had. Same ones. You know, Jesus in Matthew 11:11, he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, which I think includes everyone, right? Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So John the Baptist wasn't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Anointed for ministry by the Spirit, but not indwelt the way that Christians on this side of Acts 2 are. And so, like, there's a chance that one of you is, quite literally, the least capable, least gifted, least talented, worst Christian in the history of the world. Somebody is. I mean, Jesus said there's a least. Somebody is the worst one. And maybe it's you. And if it is, you're still, according to Jesus, more empowered than John the Baptist. You can live on mission. You can get there. It's okay. Objection number two. Well, that's not my gifting. Well, okay, it may not be. But this is a command. So you may not be gifted in not lying. You may not be gifted in not committing adultery. You may not be gifted in loving your neighbor as yourself, but you're still responsible for it because it's a command of God. Objection number three. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I share Jesus by the way I live. No, you do not. The gospel is about Jesus' life, not yours. You can't even live a good enough life to save yourself. How's somebody else going to get saved by watching you? People need to hear the gospel. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Objection number four. I don't have time. Yes, you do. Yeah, because between your phone and your TV, you're staring at a screen multiple hours every day. Right? But more importantly, hear me when I say we're talking about living on mission, not going on mission. I'm not talking about you taking time out of your life to go somewhere else, though that's good and there are seasons for that. And yes, some of you have done that and should do that. But primarily, I'm talking about living as you go in the ordinary places where you live, learn, work, and play every day. You're just being a gospel-centered Jesus person in those places. That's what the original apostles did. I mean, Paul goes on these great missionary journeys, yes and amen. But most of those guys, they just stay at home and they're just gospel people. And things take off. And so I'm talking about where do these things intersect your life, not how can you add more things to your life. So for example, maybe you're in a community group or a grow group. And next time you meet, you say, hey, what if once a quarter, once every other month, we serve together somewhere? You're already meeting anyway. So just take one of those meetings and serve. It's okay. Maybe you've got a kid at Philip Simmons Schools. You're there 5 days a week. Well, maybe one day you can go in a little early and help with FCA, or one day you can stay a little late and help out with Good News Club. Just extend your time a little bit. You're already there. Maybe you work downtown. You could go in the fourth Thursday of every month. You could go in a little bit early and leave a little bit early, and you can serve with our team that feeds the homeless downtown. Right? Everybody, myself included, we all make time for what's important. We just do. You have the time. If it's important enough, you'll find the time. Objection number five. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, talking about faith is awkward. And I would say, yep. Yeah, it is. I once heard a pastor describe evangelism as two nervous people talking to each other, which I think is a pretty good description. But you've heard me say this before too, like just embrace the awkward. It's okay. It's okay to do that. You almost certainly won't die the way thousands and thousands of people have died to get the gospel to you. It might be a little awkward. Okay, but look, I am as socially awkward as anyone you know. I'm okay up here. Like I'm good on stage, but I'm super awkward at parties and meeting new people, and like I'm pretty awkward in the lobby. Some of you've experienced that, right? And so, but what I think is the message of the gospel is just more important than my comfort. It just is. So I'll give you one example. We had a staff and elder and spouses get together over the holidays, just to fellowship a little bit with each other. And so we were in this kind of little private area in a restaurant, and they set us up, got a buffet deal there. So it wasn't like a seated dinner. We're up mingling and walking around and talking with each other. And at one point, they had a waitress assigned to us. And at one point, I went up to her kind of towards the end of the evening. I said, "Has anybody invited you to church?" And she said, "Well, no, but I've only lived in Charleston for about 2 months." Now, what I was asking was, have any of our staff or elders at this dinner tonight invited you to church? What she heard was, has anybody in the city of Charleston ever invited you to church? And so we talked for not long, 90 seconds. I mean, it was not long. Her and her fiance moved here. Her mom moved here. Her mom has actually been looking for a church just to say, well, you know, here's where we are. And, you know, if you just go over the bridge and we're right. And I kind of gave her directions. And I don't have any idea if she or her fiance or her mom will ever come. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Somebody who loves Jesus cared enough about her to invite her to a church they love. Somebody in the city of Charleston said, "Hey, you want to come to church with me?" And like, it's just the message that we have is important enough to push through the awkwardness of that question. I told you about the women's conference that we're having. We're doing something for guys too, only rather than focusing on rest, we're focusing on talking to people about Jesus. And so if you're a dude, coming up on the 27th and 28th of February, we're having this event called Going Fishing. We're not going fishing. If you're already signed up and that's a shock, don't cancel, please. But Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." And so we're playing off that. We're going to spend a couple of days talking about how to talk to people about Jesus. So if you feel like, "I don't know, I don't even know how to do that." Okay, good. We'll equip you for it. No problem. Just go on the Church Center app and sign up for it. And then show up on the 27th and the 28th and you will leave better equipped. And you'll still be awkward and you'll still be nervous, but you'll just know how to do it more. Okay? Okay, so assuming that you see the need, the mission of God, and you can get over the excuses of why you don't need to, or maybe why you're not gifted to, or why you don't have the time to participate in that, let me give you a couple quick hows. Okay, how can you get connected to what it is that God's doing here locally and globally? It's very complicated, okay? So lock in. The first way is you go to the Church Center app. Go down in the corner, there's three dots. You click, "I want to serve." That's it. Now you get Sunday morning teams and local teams and global teams, and we update those and all the time. And like, we haven't got our next global trip planned, but you can fill that out. Say, "Let me know about it." And the local teams kind of seasonally come and go. But you go there, Church Center app, three dots, "I want to serve," and we'll get back to you. We'll help you get plugged in with one of the teams. Okay, that's the first way. Here's a second way. Pay attention. So, for example, we have these pre-service slides that tell you the things that are going on. And I know some of you have never been here before a service started in your whole time. You're at King's Cross. It's okay. God's grace is sufficient. We love you. We're glad you're here. We have some rolling slides that show you the stuff that's going on. But we also send out a newsletter every month, right? And you can just scroll through there, and we'll put in there everything that's going on that you can be a part of. So just pay attention to that. And if you don't get the newsletter, either it's in your junk folder, which happens sometimes, or we don't have your email address. So if we don't have your email address, scan the Connect card on the seat back in front of you and give it to us, and you'll start getting the newsletter. So just look for opportunities there. All right, so go to the Church Center app. You can just watch out for the announcements that we make and pay attention to those. Or, and this might be the best way to do it, bring it up. Like just talk with the people that you're connected to. If you're in a grow group, just say, "Hey, you know, this is awkward, but, you know, Chip said he was awkward, and I'm kind of trying to be a disciple, and so, you know, I'm awkward too, and he said we should serve. Should we serve?" Just bring it up. You know, bring it up with your group or with people that you're maybe serving in KCK with, or just friends that you're having. Just ask somebody about, hey, what can we do? Or if you have a really good idea about something that you think you'd like to do, bring it up to us. Somebody just did that in between the last two services. Came up to me and said, hey, here's what I do for a living. I got three or four friends that do the exact same thing, and I think we could help out the homeless community by coming alongside to feed the homeless. Can we talk? So, absolutely. Come over here. Connect them to Art. Art's going to connect them to Marie. We're off and running. So, like, just bring it up. It might be that there's something that we could do. And just looking for a place where you can get connected locally and globally to the mission of God. Okay. If you're not a Christian, can I just tell you that the primary reason we are here is to worship. We gather to worship God because we believe that He has revealed Himself to us most fully in the person and work of His Son, who we believe died in our place because of our sins to make a way that we might be reconciled to God. And that way was made possible through His resurrection, so that now all who believe are forgiven of their sins, reconciled to God, and granted eternal life. And we want to glorify Him and worship Him because of who He is and because of what He's done. That's why we're here. But the secondary reason we're here is you. Because we want you to be reconciled to God by grace through faith, so that you can start glorifying Him for who He is and what He's done, and you can be with us and inherit eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. And part of our job, if you are a Christian, part of the job of the staff and leadership of this church is to equip you for the Great Commission. Like, our calling in life is to help you fulfill the Great Commission. So one of the ways that we do that is we create partnerships and pathways where you can step into what it is that God is doing, and you can live on mission alongside us locally and globally. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful to you. From a hillside in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, you got the gospel to me. Through men and women and family members, through a single mom who loved her kids enough to make sure we were in church around godly people and had godly friends, and we heard the gospel. Thank you. That you got your son to me. And I'm thankful that you have called us together as a faith family. And we gather to worship you in the name of your Son by the power of your Spirit, because you are worthy of worship. We also believe that your message is urgent. It is essential to human flourishing, to eternal life, to peace, to harmony, to justice. It matters. Would you help us to push past our excuses and our awkwardness to get the hope of the gospel to people who are close to us but far from you? Would you help us to be the type of church that welcomes people no matter where they are on their spiritual journey, no matter where they are in life, no matter their background or their current situation? Because you've given us an opportunity to share the hope that is in us with them. Would you help us to do that well, for Christ's sake and in His name? Amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.